Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good. Yeah, I want to look at the golden altar. And what got me started was the golden altar in Revelation. But I believe that I really need to go back to the beginning to discover what is there about the golden altar. Amen. And I want to read from Exodus, the 30th chapter, okay? Exodus chapter 30. And I'm going to read about 10 verses here, okay? It says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it." By the way, that's acacia wood. It's what they call it today. You know the acacia tree that grows in Africa and the arid climates. It's a very sturdy tree. It's very hard wood, very durable wood.
Do you get cassia though?
I don't know. I don't remember where that comes from. It's the kind of wood you see on these National Geographics where the giraffes are eating it, you know, and elephants are pushing them over trying to get to the leaves. But anyway, it's acacia wood. Okay, let me go on. "A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same." Let me just comment here for just a minute on this. In fact, let me make a little drawing here of the what we believe to be the golden altar. I'm not a very good artist here. This would be the top of the golden altar, and two cubits here. Okay. And it has a little crown along the edge. On the top, a little crown around the top. And then there are four horns here. And there are two golden rings. So a golden ring here and a golden ring here. So that's just kind of a little picture. It's just a plain. This is one cubit here, one cubit by one cubit. And this is two cubits. And basically a cubit is 18 inches. So it would be about 3 feet tall, just right for the priest to stand in front of. It is one by one, which speaks of the oneness of God. The two in the height speak, I believe, of the two witnesses, the Spirit and the Word. Okay, that's the only symbolism of numbers that I can give, and I believe it's consistent with what Brother Seth has said in the pattern. Let me make this a little better here. Okay. It's not perfect engineering there on my drawing, but I guess you get the picture. Okay, let me go on. "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold." Okay, so wood is a picture of humanity. There is nothing in the holy place or the holy of holies that is not covered by gold. Okay? So humanity has humanism or whatever, flesh has no place in the holy place or the holy of holies unless it's covered by the nature of God. Okay? Now, let me go on. It says, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof." So even the horns have to be overlaid with gold. "And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Okay. The two gold rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. Okay, so they made golden staves as well that went through these rings, and then the priest would carry it in that manner. In other words, you'd put a stave through here, like this, to transport it, and likewise another stave through here. And then there were Levites that carried these. And by the way, when they moved from one place to the other, they didn't just carry these outdoors where everybody could see them. These things had to be completely and totally covered with skins and cloth and what have you. They had to be completely shielded from the eyes of common average men, whatever. Okay? So,
is that everything in the holy place?
Everything in the holy place and everything in the holy of holies. Yeah. And there were certain, I didn't get into it this time, but there were certain Levites. Every Levite, every sub-tribe of Levi, everybody had a specific responsibility of what they were to care for, how they were to deal with it. In other words, there came a certain time when it was time to move the tabernacle. I'm getting a little off the track here. Where men could go in here beside the priest, okay, when it was being taken down. But it was only those of the tribe of Levi that were allowed to do these things, okay? So, anyway, I want to go focus back on the golden altar again. And by the way, these rings were a good handle for the priest when he would pick this thing up, and he would take it then through the veil into the Holy of Holies. But that happened once a year. We'll get to that in a minute here. Okay? It says, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, which is the same thing, and overlay them with gold. So even the wooden staves had to be covered with gold. Okay? My, wouldn't you like to see all that gold? It says, and thou shalt put it before the veil. In other words, it's to be on before the veil, not after the veil, but that means in the holy place it was to have its place. The holy place before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. So he's mentioning here what's behind the veil, which would be the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat on top of them, and of course the cherubims on top of the mercy seat. Now remember that the cherubims, he's saying that this is where I will meet with you. Okay, so remember now the cherubims on top of the mercy seat, there were two cherubims on each side, and they stretched their wings like this to meet each other. In other words, this cherubim, this golden cherubim, his wings like this. The one over here, his wings like this, facing the other and touching. Now this is interesting because this is different than what Solomon made when he made the temple. He made two cherubim again. And by the way, keep in mind as we talk about the beast or the living creatures that had four wings and another one in Ezekiel and the one in Revelation had six wings. These are not the same thing. These are two-winged cherubims, okay? And the one in Solomon, they weren't like this, but they were like this, that with their wings spread out. And it was 20 cubits total breadth here. 20 cubits, that would be equal to about 30 feet in our thinking, but don't think of that. Think of the 20. 20 is the number God wants us to know. And this cherubim, 5 cubits. The next cherubim, 5 cubits, 5 cubits. And the wings touched. So it appears that the place of meeting God suddenly got very much enlarged, doesn't it? Because the presence of God would be here under the wings of the cherubim on the mercy seat in the days of Moses. So you see how the place really expanded and got bigger. All right, back to the golden altar. Okay. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense. Every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. Now, we understand that there was a once a year of a special incense that was burned on the golden altar. Okay? But you may have forgotten that this golden altar was used every day. It was an everyday burning of incense, and he said that every morning, what is it now? Every morning when Aaron or whoever priest that is designated to do this, when the priest comes in to dress the lamps, he is also to burn incense on it. Now, dressing the lamp and the burning of incense involves what? It involves fire, okay? So you have to have a source of fire to burn incense and to dress the lamp. Now remember that the only source of fire that was holy was the fire that God lit in the outer court, okay? Can I make a little tabernacle here so that we can see outer court, what have you? Okay, let me... You may be weary of seeing this, but nevertheless, I think it's good. Okay, so here we have the tabernacle itself. And here we have the veil. Here's the Holy of Holies. Here's the holy place. Here's the outer court. Now here is... Right here, in fact, I'll put it in the color that I used. I don't have gold, so I'll use green. Right here is where this golden altar was, okay? Out here in the outer court was where the other altar was. This was the brazen altar, and it was much bigger. And let us read a little bit further then. So the fire then that was kindled, God lit this fire here in the outer court. So that means that all business that involved fire in the holy place, that fire had to come from here. And you're wondering, well, how did the fire get from here to here, or even the lamps. Let's make the little lamps here. There we go, the lampstand. That involved fire too. So the fire had to come from here to, if these lamps needed attention, or if the you were going to burn incense on the golden altar. How do you carry fire? The censer, of course, the censer. And, you know, they had basins and shovels and this type of thing. So what he had to do, it doesn't really come right out and say it, but there's only one way it could be done. He had to come out here and go underneath here where the fire was burning and get some hot coals, burning coals, put them in his censer, and then carry the censer in here and then do his business here, and perhaps even put some of the hot coals right here on the top of the golden altar. Okay.
Why wouldn't he take it? Because he's got to go past the brazen altar to begin with. Why wouldn't he get the fire then?
Or if he had his censer. Now, did they keep the censers in here or what? I have a feeling that some of these things had to be kept in here, okay, that you couldn't just leave them laying around in the outer court or take them home with you for the weekend or anything like that, which probably wasn't what Nadab and Abihu did. Okay, they took their censer somewhere where they shouldn't have taken it. All right, so where did I leave off here? All right, when Aaron lighteth, okay, when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, okay, so that's at evening also. The lamp had to be attended in morning and evening. Now, think of the lamp as the light of the Word, or you can think of many things about this enlightenment, but it was a perpetual, not only daily, but twice daily thing that had to be attended to, okay? And the oil, of course, that burns the lamp is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he shall burn incense upon it for perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. Okay? Now, I've been looking for the formula for the incense, and I can't seem to find it. I know there's a special formula for the oil that was anointed, the anointing oil. But he's saying here that there's also a special formula for the incense, apparently. He says, you don't just go and bring any incense in here. You don't go down to the drugstore and buy something, you know, or down to whatever, and just buy whatever incense you can get. No, you have to, it has no strange incense. And you see, he's talking about the business of what we carry on in church, shall we say, our gathering together with God. We are not to bring in the world's methods. We do not bring in the world's music. We do not bring in new ideas. Let's try something new. They're doing thus and thus over in somewhere in Colorado. Let's try that and see if we can't get some buzz out of it, you know. No, that's the world's idea. And God says, I want it done my way. That's the only way it's to be done. So he's saying that no strange incense upon it. Okay, number 9. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereupon. Where is the place of meat sacrifice, burnt offering, meat offering? Where does that take place? It's right out here, as well as the drink offering, poured out here, okay? And of course, this offering of meat and flesh, this deals with flesh. Outer court is the place of flesh to be dealt with. Okay, now, we're getting close here, Sister Rita. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with blood. Of the sin offering of atonement, once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. So, once a year he brings blood into this, and he sprinkles the blood on the horns. Isn't that interesting? On the horns of the golden altar. Now, he makes atonement. What is your idea, and before we read the definition here, what is your idea of what atonement means? You know, I think we've gone for years and years and really just kind of ignored this word, like we don't really know what it means.
I think it's a payment for sin.
Okay.
Forgiveness.
Okay. Would you read the definition in the Webster's Dictionary?
The act of atoning. Satisfaction given for wrongdoing, injury, etc. Amends, expiation, agreement or reconciliation, the redeeming of mankind and the reconciliation of God with man brought about by Jesus' suffering and death.
In other words, it's a payment for an offense that was made. Okay? Now, the problem is that we have sinned. man has sinned, and this sin has been an offense to God. Why? Because he's a very holy God. And why it sometimes wonders me, if I can, I'm speaking like I'm making English into German now, it wonders me. It wonders me why God would make us, knowing what's going to happen to us, and knowing how holy he is, and considering how would he ever put up with this. So he made a way for his offense to be paid, and the payment was in what? It was in blood. And the blood was put on the horns here of the golden altar. But now remember that that blood was also taken into the Holy of Holies, and it was sprinkled on, was it the south side of the mercy seat? I believe it was just the south side. And you can kind of speculate and wonder, well, why just the south side of the mercy seat? Was there something else coming that was going to take care of the north side? Was the blood of Jesus reserved for that? It's just an interesting question.
I never seen that, the south side.
I think it says that. You can look it up. I remember it's just one side. And you see, this is east here. This is east. And in fact, when you read the instructions, it says that the lampstand is to be southward. All right, the lamp is to be the south side of the holy place, and the table of showbread was to be on the north side. So this would be the west side here. Okay, now east is facing east, which means it's facing the rising of the sun. Symbolically, it means east is the mind of God. It's coming from the mind of Christ himself, the first thing that illuminates this. Okay? Now, so Aaron once a year made atonement at the golden altar. Now, the golden altar, you know, is sometimes called the altar of incense, okay? And the we've looked at the history of this thing. What was it? What is this business of offering incense all about? What does it mean? What does it mean that you make a smoke from the burning incense? The smoke, somehow God says he smells this smoke and it's a sweet savor to him. What does this represent? What is this all about? Worship, okay. That's a good thought. What else? Worship of what? What kind of worship? Is it the worship of our flesh? In other words, is that this, you know, boogieing before the Lord? Is that an incense that pleases him, or what?
Well, all of the sacrifices in Leviticus, in the holy place, those are the only ones that are acceptable to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor.
Okay.
Because they typify the work of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Whereas in the outer court, those sacrifices, the sin offering and the trespass offering, are typifying of man offering.
Okay.
And that's why they're not a sweet-smelling favor. And they're not accepted. I mean, they're accepted by the Lord. It makes no point to know.
The offering of incense is the offering of the soul. Okay? It's our soul that we are giving to the Lord. Okay, now, what we have here in the outer court, we have flesh. Okay? We have flesh offering. And in your experience in coming into the things of God, the first thing that has to be dealt with is our flesh. Okay? If you're an outer court Christian, you're probably still dealing with the flesh. You're still trying to subdue your habits, your proclivities, your sin, your flesh sin. That's what I'm talking about. And this is something that you should have dealt with. If you're a mature Christian, you should have dealt with the flesh out here in the outer court quite a long time ago. If not, get it dealt with, and let's move on in to the place where we're going to deal with our soul. Now, let's go on a little bit further here before we get into that. Let's go to Leviticus, the 16th chapter. And we are going to see some more about this. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. Okay. Let me start in verse 11, so we get, we're talking about the atonement here, and we're talking in specific about the atonement for the priest. The priest himself has to have atonement as well. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself." Now, a bullock is a big bull. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been pricing the price of cattle lately. If you were to go down to the auction, I think there's an auction in Central Bridge where they auction cattle off. Do you remember that little place that you go by? The big tractor trailers are there unloading sheep and cattle and loading them back up, and the auctioneer. Now, if you want to buy a sheep or a goat, it's fairly cheap, pretty good price. But what are you going to pay for a bull, a bullock? You're going to pay over $1,000. I don't know exactly. You might pay $1,500, depends on how big they are. This is not a puny little sacrifice that has to be made. This bullock is a very valuable piece of equipment. You know, when Gideon ended up offering two of them, didn't he? At least he offered the one, I know, and the one of them pulled the altar of Baal in the grove down. He used it as a tractor. So this is an expensive piece of thing for these farmers. And even if you're into the business of raising cattle, $1,000 a head, you know, it's quite an investment. Okay? So, it says, "And he shall take a censer full of burning coals." So here's the answer to our question. How did he get the coals, you know, from the outer court, from the brazen altar? How did he get the coals and the fire in here? It says, "He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord." Okay? Now he takes it in here to the holy place, it's implied, "and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and shall bring it within the veil." Okay? "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger toward the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." So he's bringing blood, you see, not just on the horns of the golden altar, but he's taking the blood into the mercy seat and sprinkling it eastward. Okay, I've got my directions. I thought it was southward. It said eastward. Anyway, it's a specific direction of the mercy seat that he's to put the blood. Okay, now, what happened in Leviticus chapter 10? Let's go back there a minute. Here we are. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Okay, remember now, Aaron had four sons. Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Okay, so two sons. Let us assume that these are the older two sons. I don't know for sure that they were, but I believe they were. Two sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So what happened here, before we get on further, Nadab and Abihu were ordained as priests along with Eleazar and Ithamar and Aaron their father. Okay, Aaron the father would have been the chief priest or the high priest, being the elder one. And these young priests, now they brought fire, in other words, they brought hot burning coals into the holy place to the golden altar. They brought the hot coals, but where did they get it? Where did they get the fire from? Where didn't they get it from? They didn't get it from here. They must have got it from home. And why would they do a thing like this when they had the instructions? Did they have... I mean, it wasn't just the one of them that did it, but it was the two of them that did it. Did they have a little conversation with each other and say, hey, you know, Dad says we have to get the fire out here in the outer court. You know, whatever their problem was, you know, I don't like to go out there and reach underneath the hot grill of the burning outer brazen altar. Let's just bring some from home. Let's try it out. Let's try something new and see if we can't get away with it. You know, what's the difference? Fire is fire is fire. Burning fire, what does it matter where it comes from? You know, it's all the same, isn't it? So they must have been in collusion about the thing, and together, not just one of them, but together, they came in concert into the holy place with fire, strange fire. God calls it strange fire. If it's not his fire, it's strange fire. It's fire that doesn't belong. Maybe that's a bad word. I don't know. But it's corrupt fire. Okay? And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, I was... Somebody sent me some information again the other day. How many of you remember the goings on of the Toronto Blessing? Do you remember any of these things? Where they had, this was strange fire. They had they claimed the Holy Ghost break out among them, and people start writhing around on the floor. Some people would bark like a dog. Some people would moo like a cow and a sheep and what have you. And they would laugh and have a good time. Strange fire, wasn't it? In fact, you're probably tired of hearing me tell this. A couple of my nephews went up there. I think it was Bump and Cork. Told me that they went up there to see what was going on. They don't live very far from Toronto. They live up in the northern part of New York, just a little hop and skip over the border, you know. And they went to this, this was the Airport Vineyard Church where this was going on. And they told me that at the very beginning of the meeting, the pastor got up and said, and I'm going to give a number, and it might be the wrong number. I think I put the number in one of my books, what they said. Let's say 90%. Let's say 80%. 80% of what you see here today is not going to be of God. But 20% or 10% or whatever it was will be, and you wouldn't want to miss that 10% for anything in the world. Now, that's sad to admit that this is strange fire and that the best we can come up with is maybe 10% or 15 or 20, whatever percent is going to be the best. There's another church out in California that's picking this thing up again. His name is Johnson, I don't know, whatever. Redding, California. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. This is one of the men, this pastor was one of the men who supported Todd Bentley in whatever was going on in Florida. What they got going on here now is angels' feathers are drifting down from the ceiling of the building. Little gold dust is falling. Diamonds are being found. I went on the internet, read a little bit about it. They had they were in their RV out in Arizona or someplace, somewhere near there. And they were pastor was driving the RV, and he said, "Oh, there's angels here. We got to get out. We got to stop." So they got out. They stopped the RV. The people got out, and they said, "We need to wake these angels up." So he blew his shofar. They rang the bell, and they said, "Wakey, wakey, wakey!" And they got back in their van, and I guess they're waking angels up. This is strange fire, brethren. This has nothing to do. There's nothing to do with the Word of God. Why are they going for strange fire? And by the way, people are buying it. People are buying it big time. They said that they have students. They apparently have some kind of a Bible school there. They said they have students. And when these big name people come to speak, these students all go right up front, you know, and they want to get the anointing. They want to get whatever falls from these speakers. And of course they're naming themselves apostles and what have you. Strange fire, brethren. Now, Nadab and Abihu dropped dead immediately by the use of strange fire. There's been a lot of strange fire going on in the house of God since that time. They're not all dropping dead physically, but you know what? I'm wondering if they're dying spiritually. Using things that God has not ordained for the house of God. No, brother. It isn't just the Catholics and the Orthodox and what have you that are in trouble. It's these charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want, they're in trouble too with their strange fire. And I know the ritualistic churches have got their strange fire too. Okay. Now, strange fire. What brings me to this is I want to take a look at Revelation chapter 4. And we're nowhere near finished with this message, but let me take a look at Revelation chapter 4. This is the history of the golden altar. All right? But the thing is, God is not finished with the golden altar. He's not finished with the mercy seat. He's not finished with the Ark of the Covenant. Because these are the things, when you get to Revelation, these are the things that John is seeing in the Revelation. And it shows me the credibility, once again, of the fact that this is a pattern of heavenly things. God said to Moses, "I want you to build this exactly according to the pattern that I have shown thee." Okay? So in other words, don't cut any corners. Don't decide that one cubit is too big, you're going to cut it a little bit short because you're running out of gold. Or don't decide that four horns is too much, you're just going to make two horns. Don't decide to make a handle instead of a golden ring to carry it. Don't come up with any of your own ideas of what you think would work out better. Everything here is a pattern of spiritual things. And if you want to be a spiritual person, you're going to have to understand or at least follow the spiritual pattern that is here. Even if you don't understand it all, you're going to have to follow it exactly the way God said it, without making your own rules or your own ideas about the way it ought to be. Did we make the point on that? Okay? What I'm talking about here is we're going to see, this is the throne of God, Revelation chapter 4. It says, I'll just read a few verses here. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." You know, I only heard the voice of the Holy Spirit as a trumpet one time, and that was the first time I heard it. And it was loud. I tell you, it was loud. I mean, he put the trumpet right up here to my ribs. No, I think it started on this side. And he just blasted the words right through my body. I mean, nobody else would have heard this word. I was the only one that heard. And he said to me, "Will you bear with me a little while longer?" It was the voice of a trumpet. I tell you, it was loud. I mean, it got my attention. In those days, I had assumed that it was impossible for a mere man like me to hear the voice of the Spirit. So he really turned the volume up so I would know for sure. Now, it's the still small voice, all right, that we hear most of the time. Elijah went looking for those loud things and the thunder and the earthquake and the lightning and that type of thing. That wasn't it. He had to listen to the still small voice. Okay, well, I was quite young and naive, and God was merciful to me in those days. But, you know, he can get loud if he needs to get loud. All right, so, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Where was he? In other words, this was not a voice of flesh that he was hearing. This was not something you could have recorded on a recorder. Okay? It was not anything that anyone else would hear. Remember when Paul was smitten down on the road to Damascus? He heard things. Other people, they saw the brightness, but they didn't hear what was being said to Paul. But it was being said to him quite clear. Am I right on that, Larry? Did I get that part right?
I think so.
I think so, too. Okay. If we're wrong, we can be corrected. Amen. All right. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay? In fact, the word one isn't even in the original language here. And sat a throne. But there was someone on that throne. It was a being. It was a spirit being. Amen? And he that sat, yes, so it's proper to put the word one to make a complete English sentence here. And he that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Okay? And round about the throne were 24 seats, some would say thrones, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now let me say, living creatures would have been perhaps a better word. We think of beast, we think of something vicious and terrible, okay? It's a word that got translated from Greek to English. It apparently was the best word they could use at the time, but it carries a very negative thing in our language today. All right. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. In other words, they give up their throne. They give up their throne and they go on their knees and their face, maybe, before God and worship him that liveth forever and ever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You want a picture of perfect praise? We don't come close. I would like to come to this, but you know what? I'm not going to get further away either. I'm not going to go for this kind of music that some of the churches are portraying, boogieing, drums beating, you know, rock and roll. I'm not going to go down. Our goal, is it not, sister, is to come higher. We want more. Sometimes we feel that there. I remember the first time you were here, sister. We really got into some good praise that day, didn't we? And you were touched. I remember that.
I remember rededicating my life.
You, why? Yes. What was happening? You were giving your soul to the Lord. It was such a sweet savor that the presence of the Lord came in upon us. And He comes from time to time like that. This is what I want. Okay? It's not always going to be a rededication day. But let us remember the goodness of what God has done for us. All right. This is a picture of praise. If you really want a picture, if you really have somebody telling you, oh, we really praise, why? Because we fall over and we bark like dogs and bellow like cows? No, that has nothing to do with it. You can't find that anywhere in the Word of God. You can't find anywhere in the Word of God. Yes, there were creatures here that had wings. Nothing about their feathers coming out and falling down while we're here having a meeting. There's nothing about it. It's not in the Bible. These are things made up by man or some other spirit that's made up. All right, so what were these, and I'm going to tie this together to what we were just saying about the golden altar. Let's get a different color here. We need colors here. We're talking about the human soul, okay? And I'm going to try to get it as near as I can. I looked in the pattern. I found that they were made in two different orders. So let's kind of overlook if I get it in the wrong order here. This is the human soul. Oh my, I should have made that over there. All right, we'll do it right here. This is the human soul, okay? Now, what we saw here, it says that, and the first creature, I'll use the word creature, it says beast, the first beast was like a lion. So let's start here, lion. And the second beast, what does it say?
Calf.
Was a calf. And the third one was a man. This would be man here. And the fourth was an eagle. Now, if you go to Ezekiel chapter 1, and I believe it starts off, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I believe it starts off is this the one that starts off in the year that King Uzziah died, or is that Isaiah? That's Isaiah. Okay. But let's find Ezekiel here then, and I just want to read the lead in to it. Here we are, Ezekiel. Another great prophet. And he's saying here, now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to do that? See the heavens opened? See the visions of God? Amen. In the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. It says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance, and they had the likeness of a man. So again, he's giving the same descriptions that are given here in Revelation chapter 4. The difference is these creatures had four wings, and the ones in Revelation had six, which is, again, an increase of two. But there's another change that's significant. What Ezekiel saw here for the calf, he saw as an ox. Now, we say this is the human soul, and this is what is to be offered. This is now before the throne of God, okay? He saw the picture of heaven. And let us say that it's the time of atonement, and the priest is taking this golden altar into, through the veil. What John was seeing is through the veil. He said, I was in the spirit, which means he was no longer in the flesh. He had gone through the veil. He had gone through. What's keeping us from going through? Flesh. Flesh. Not just flesh, but flesh thinking. My flesh mind. My mind that tells me, I can't do this, I can't do that, you know. I don't want to do this, I don't want to sacrifice that. No, please don't ask me that. No, this kind of thinking is what's keeping me outside of the veil. Now, God ripped that veil. That veil is open. God doesn't have the barrier anymore. The barrier is in me and you, of course. I think in you too, right? None of us are living in the Holy of Holies yet? Right, okay. So, what we have here, what are the four aspects of the human soul? Let's use a different color. Here. What does the ego represent? The mind. Okay. What does the lion represent? Emotions. And what does the ox represent? The will. Now, isn't it interesting that that ox was changed to a calf? You know, a mature ox can get pretty stubborn. And they have to, you know how they deal with the bull. He gets a ring in his nose. Yeah, the farmer puts a ring in the bull's nose. And on our farm, Dad put a chain on the ring. And it was just long enough so it dragged a little bit on the ground. Somehow they had it figured out exactly that he had to walk in a certain manner to avoid stepping on that chain. And therefore, if you went out in the barnyard to collect the cows, the bull might have a desire to attack you. But with this chain, he couldn't move very fast. He could move right along, but you could move faster and you'd get out of his way in time. So that was the purpose. The ox bull, he's a stubborn creature. He's very willful. But the calf is quite a different, pleasant little animal to have. You could easily make a pet out of a calf. They're very likable little things. You just bring them a little milk. They just love you forever, you know. And his will is submitted. This is the human soul. His will is submitted to God. He doesn't have to have the ring in his nose or chain on the ring or whatever. I mean, he was able to do all the business he had to do with his chain and everything, but it restrained him to where he couldn't attack and do us harm. And he showed that he would like to do that. He'd paw the ground and dig with his horns and everything, you know. Okay, over here we have man. What is man a picture of?
Desires.
There's nothing that has more desires than man. That's why we have malls. That's why we have shopping places. Man has so many things he desires. And it isn't just things that he desires. Man desires God, but on the other hand, he desires to go his own way as well. You know, he desires the world. He desires the things of God. His desires are so mixed up. These things need to be submitted.
Who said about
that? Go ahead and say it.
He says, man has so many desires. He desires God on the one hand, and also desires a little bit of hell.
Yeah, a little bit of hell. Yes, that's what all this world is about. It's about a little bit of hell. And if it followed to its end, it will bring you to hell. The mind, the eagle soars. The mind is always soaring, and this is what gets us into trouble. Our mind is going places where it shouldn't be going. Our emotions, we get pretty wild. I was just reading one of the, I think it was back in Exodus, where Moses came down, and it says, and the anger of Moses waxed hot. He got so mad, angry, that he just slammed them down and broke them. Now, God didn't ask him to react that way. That was not God. God overlooked it that time. But he didn't overlook it when he took his anger and he smote the rock the second time. God said, not overlooking that. Christ is not sacrificed twice. All right. Regardless of what these priests of Babylon tell you, God is sacrificed only once. The rest of it is do this in remembrance of me. All right, so this is the Christ. The Christ nature formed in me, in my soul. This is the Christ nature, and this is the Christ nature before the throne of God. All right, what was Aaron doing? He was sacrificing the soul. Now, but it was something else that was being sacrificed here too. What we have here, we've dealt with the flesh now. We're not outer court people. We're not attracted to the flesh. We're not attracted to the outer court type of worship anymore. I went to a place one time where it was pretty outer court. And I was very disappointed. I said, God, I came here to worship you. He says, so worship me. All right, in spite of it. Not because of it, but in spite of it, go ahead and worship me. And I did. And it was there was revelation that came to me. But I'm not going to give credit to the outer court atmosphere. It was because I said to God, I want you. He said, so worship me. Okay? So the flesh is out here. Now, this is the place where the soul is dealt with. All right? This is the permanent location, shall we say, is on this side of the veil. And this is the dealing of the soul. This daily thing that Aaron comes in. He burns incense every morning when he trims the lamps. It says light, but I really believe it means trims, because when you read the instruction of the golden lampstand, The instructions were that this lamp was to burn continually day and night. And as Israel progressed in their history, we see that the lamps did go out in the days of Samuel. It says, ere the lamps went out, it was the time that Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. So there came times that all this was changed. And when I read about how Josiah went into the most holy place and they began to clean it out, you know, and Hezekiah likewise goes in and cleans it out, the presence of God must have departed. These fires must have gone out quite some time ago, you know. So they could no longer use this holy fire by the time they got downstream in their history several hundred years. This fire had long passed. There was no more. Even the one that was lit by Solomon, that had to be gone. This place had been abandoned. Okay? And the kings, some of those that were good, were cleaning things up, trying to restore it again. So Aaron is bringing this in. By the way, what is the purpose of horns? We understand why we need horns out here, you know, because of we need to take care of the bull out here, you know. But we don't have this bull nature in here. Why horns on the golden altar? Why horns on the... Why does there still need to be constraint? Force? Why do we need to be compelled to do this? Why don't we just voluntarily, because we love the Lord so much, just give our soul to Him, you know? Oh, I love you so much, Lord. No, there's still an element of constraint and reserve in us. Yes. And God is saying, no, it is an absolute requirement. If you want to come in here, if you want to be a holy of holies person, there are things that must be sacrificed. So, the soul, but now here, self. You see, self is a little different, isn't it? You can have given up your flesh. You can have your soul submitted. Your emotions are under control. Your will is only to the will of God. You desire only the things of God, etc. But you're doing it for yourself. You're really not doing it just because of the kingdom of God. You're enjoying your ministry so much. It's my ministry. It's my gifts. It's my calling. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. That has to be given up. Follow the example of Jesus to the cross. Not my will. Listen. Jesus was perfect, was he not? Jesus Christ was perfect. But was he a perfect sacrifice before the cross? He was a perfect candidate, but he couldn't be a perfect sacrifice until he had suffered. The sacrifice means the suffering. So he became a perfect sacrifice when he was sacrificed and gave himself for that sacrifice. Then he was a perfect sacrifice, and he suffered. What does it say that he...
Learned obedience by the things he suffered.
Suffered, yes. So the suffering on the cross, the suffering that he went through, his agony, his what is the term they use? His passion... was necessary for his sacrifice. Now, are we going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Do you want to go in here? Then self Is it painful to give up self, by the way? Can it be? I know, this is not the popular message you're going to hear out there in the big churches. I know that. But you're here. And you must want to hear something different. Okay? Let me take one final quick look. Revelation 12, and I'm not going to dwell there because time is pretty well gone. I'll just read the first two verses. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. This is the same heaven that John has been looking into when he saw this. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. What woman is this? What is this a picture of? This is the holy place church, but this is the soul of a holy place person as well. What is within the soul here? What is here? Down in here, in this Christ nature being formed. What is it? This thing right here in the womb of this woman is the man-child. This is what's trying to get out. This is what this woman is travailing about. How many of you sense that travail? There's a Christ hidden in me. There's a Christ nature hidden in me. It's being formed, it's growing, it's getting bigger, it's getting restless. It wants out. Now, I've never had a baby. I can't tell you. I'll just give you the spiritual perspective. I want that man-child out so that I can manifest to the world what it's like to be a son of God. Amen? Are you in agreement? Well, praise the Lord. I think we've gone far enough for today. Now the next time we're going to follow the golden altar through Revelation. And I think we've got a good foundation for it here now. We'll follow it through Revelation. God bless you.